The following message from Pastor Greg Laurie is made possible by Harvest Partners, helping people everywhere know God.
If you would like to know how you can become a Harvest Partner, just go to harvest.org. That's harvest.org.
Christians, we are indestructible until God is done with us.
It's a freeing thought that the Lord has numbered our days. Whatever is threatening our survival, Pastor Greg Laurie says it's in the Lord's hands.
God's going to send his angels to deliver you, and you're indestructible until God is done with you. So stop freaking out about the duration of your life and just say, I'm going to do what I can with the time God gives me, and he's going to take care of me until he calls me home.
This is the day.
We've all heard the stories of athletes in perfect physical condition who die suddenly in the prime of life. And on the other side, many of us know folks who've taken horrible care of themselves, and they're in their 90s and going strong. It's a good idea to look after our own health, but ultimately God decides when our time is up. Today on A New Beginning, Pastor Greg Laurie shows us God not only appoints our days, he appoints those tasks he wants us to do while we're here.
Hebrews chapter 11 is the Heroes Hall of Faith. It's a record of all the people that God used, or not all, but many of them from the Old Testament, ordinary people like you and I who did extraordinary things. They faced incredibly adverse circumstances like you and I do, but they rose above those circumstances and they changed their world. Could we change our world? Is that even possible still? You know, instead of the church of the first century, those that have turned the world upside down have come here as well. And by the way, that was not meant as a compliment. It was meant as a criticism. But that's because the first century believers made an impact. In fact, it was G. Campbell Morgan, the great British preacher, who said, "Organized religion that fails to make a disturbance is dead." My concern is we're not making a disturbance anymore. In fact, it seems in some ways the world is changing the church more than the church is changing the world. We need to get back to the job God has called us to do, because I believe we can change the world if we'll step up to the plate and start using our faith. You say, oh, Greg, come on, I'm no saint. Actually, I beg to differ. You are a saint. Remember, saint is just another word for Christian or believer. So you are a saint to the point. And by the way, the folks that God used in the Heroes Hall of Faith here in Hebrews 11 were not perfect people. In fact, they were far from it. They failed often. They're not in the Heroes Hall of Faith because they were great people. They're in the Heroes Hall of Faith because they had faith in a great God. They had two things in common with us. Number one, they were really flawed. And number two, they had faith and they used it. Well, we all meet the criteria of the first point. We're all really flawed. Are we in agreement on that? Yeah. And then secondly, they had faith and they used their faith and they did something with it. But think of who these guys and girls were when the Lord called them. Gideon was a frightened farmer when the angel told him he was going to be a man of courage. Moses was a fugitive from justice when the Lord spoke to him, but yet the Lord called them. And here's an interesting thing. As we look at them in the Heroes Hall of Faith, not one mention is made of any of their sins. When Samson is mentioned, we don't read about his fall with Delilah. When David is mentioned, we don't read about his sin with Bathsheba. And we don't read about the problems with Abraham, who lied about his wife twice and his son repeated his behavior. We don't read that Sarah laughed at the promise of God, or that Moses lost his temper and killed a man, etc. We just read of their great exploits of faith, reminding us that God doesn't see us for what we are. He sees us also for what we can become. So these world changers did not always collect medals. Sometimes they collected scars. And that's what God wants to do in our life. He wants to use us if we'll take our faith and apply it. So here are some things we've learned together in this series that I'll share with you in review before we dig into our text in this message. Point number one, faith does things. Faith does things. So if you're taking notes, just write that down. Faith does things. Faith is like a muscle. The more you use it, the stronger it becomes. The less you use it, the weaker it becomes. If you fail to use it, it will atrophy. I met a guy who was a bodybuilder and formerly a Mr. or something. I don't know, but you know, their Mr. whatever contest they won. And this guy was incredibly buff. I mean, he was just perfectly sculpted body, except for his legs. I don't know what happened, but he had this massive upper torso and like little almost chicken legs. I'm like, what happened here? Just, I don't want to do the leg machine. Okay, but you're not completely balanced, are you? And that's how some of us can be. We, you know, we're strong in some areas, we're weak in others, but faith does things. When we look here in Hebrews 11, it's worth noting how many times it mentions what they did with their faith. It says, Abel offered a sacrifice. Noah prepared an ark. Abraham obeyed and later offered up Isaac. Listen to this. A faith with no works is a faith that does not work. Let me say that again. A faith with no works is a faith that does not work. So faith does things. Point number two. Faith grows stronger through testing. Faith grows stronger through testing. So the next time you pray, Lord, give me more faith, don't be surprised if a trial or a test comes your way. You say, wait, Lord, I didn't pray for a test. I prayed for more faith. Yes, precisely. And that's how your faith grows. For James 1 says, when all kinds of trials and temptations crowd into your lives, my brothers, don't treat them as intruders, but as friends. Realize they come to test your faith and produce in you a quality of endurance. Yes, God will test our faith. Is your faith being tested? How many of you are going through a time of testing or trial right now? Raise your hand up. Okay, well, your faith is going to grow as a result of that. Know that. Point number three, faith comes by hearing and obeying God's word. So if you want to get more faith, it comes by hearing and obeying God's word. Romans 10:17 says, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. Now, it's really hearing, though. You have to pay attention. Seems like our whole country is collectively on their cell phones these days, you know? Have you noticed that when people stand in line, like I get coffee in the morning and I stand in line and there'll be people there, no one will talk to each other. Everyone just stands there and just stares at their phone, you know, flipping on the phone. And, you know, when you're talking with someone and they get a text, you know, you're saying, then this is really important. I want to just, all of a sudden they go, I'll just stop. I'll wait till you're done. Because I know you're not listening when you're reading that text. Because some people move their lips when they read a text. Yeah. You're distracted. So I'll wait till you're done with that text from whoever it is. And then we can return to our conversation. A lot of us are just distracted. I have to make a decision. I'm going to tune in to God's word. I'm going to give attention with intention to what the Lord is saying in his word. So here we are. Let's listen carefully. Number four, faith can make the difference between something happening and not happening. This is a big one. Again, faith can make the difference between something happening and not happening. Remember the story of the woman who was praying for her daughter. Jesus healed her and said, woman, great is your faith. May it be done as you desire. Listen, when Jesus walked this earth, he healed a lot of people, right? But did he heal everyone? Let me restate the question. Could he have healed everyone? He didn't even have to touch them. He didn't even have to see them. He could have just said, everyone is healed on the count of three. One, two, three, boom. Everyone ever healed. I don't know if that's a sound healing would make. Probably a better sound than that. Like, bring, I don't know, but they're healed. Great. He could have done that, but he didn't. He responded to people calling out to him. Like blind Bartimaeus, who hearing Jesus was passing by, said, Son of David, have mercy on me. Someone said, shh, Don't bug Jesus. Oh, yeah? Son of D. He screamed the second time. Jesus stopped. How can I help you, sir? I want to be healed. You got it. You see, he responded to people calling out to him. Listen, the only place that Jesus was not able to do miracles was in the hometown of Nazareth because of their unbelief. I find that really interesting. He wanted to heal them, but he wouldn't heal them because of their unbelief. God is not limited by your circumstances. He's limited by your unbelief. You say, I've got these circumstances. No problemo with God. It's your unbelief that's the problem. So we have to say, Lord, I believe. But like that one guy who said, but help my unbelief. You don't have to have super faith. You just have to have faith. Take as much as you have and put it out there and say, Lord, I'm believing you for this. Faith can make the difference between something happening and not happening. Because without faith, according to Hebrews 11:6, it's impossible to please God. For he that comes to God must believe that he is, and is a rewarder of those that diligently seek him. He wants to work in your life if you'll take some faith and apply it.
In a moment, Pastor Greg explains the characteristics of world changers. Well, see, our longevity, our lifespan, is determined by God, not by our circumstances. That's next.
We hear from so many people who find Christ through these studies, some in tough times.
Pastor Greg, 32 years ago, I lost a great job, which included many material things. I was following my own path and not God's will. I ended up in jail, and after being released, I became a trucker and have now recommitted my life to Christ through your ministry. Thank you, Pastor Greg, for your teachings. Since my recommitment, I've been able to lead my son and other children to Christ. I now believe that the things that happened in my earlier life have brought me closer to God. His will is better than mine. I will lift my hands high and thank the Lord every day for his word and for your teachings. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me.
We're so happy that these daily studies are touching and changing lives. And if your life has been changed, would you tell us your story? Call 1-866-871-1144. That's 866-871-1144.
Well, glad you're joining us today for Pastor Greg's message called, Of Whom the World Was Not Worthy. It's available online at harvest.org.
All right, so let's read about these world changers. Hebrews 11, verse 33. By faith, these people overthrew kingdoms. They ruled with justice. They received what God had promised them. They shut the mouths of lions. They quenched the flames of fire. And they escaped death by the edge of the sword. Their weakness was turned to strength. They became strong in battle and put whole armies to flight. Women received their loved ones back from death. So if you're taking notes, here's point number one. World changers are indestructible until God is done with them. World changers, or let me insert a different word, Christians, believers, saints, us, you, me, we are indestructible until God is done with us. Verse 33, they shut the mouths of lions. Now, we're not told in particular who this is referring to. So when we think back in the Old Testament, what story do we know of a person who was in a den of lions? Daniel. Daniel in the lion's den. And how did this come about? Well, Daniel was a godly man. He lived in Israel. Babylon overcame the nation of Israel, took him into captivity. He, along with his friend Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, were taken into the palace of the king and were advisors to the king. And Daniel was so wise, the king came to really rely on him, which incurred the anger of other counselors to the king who became jealous and they wanted Daniel out. But they couldn't find any skeletons in his closet. There was not even a hint of scandal in his life. So they determined it had to be about him and his faith. In fact, we read in Daniel 6:4, his enemies couldn't find anything to criticize or condemn him for. Because Daniel was faithful and always responsible and completely trustworthy. But they knew one thing about Daniel. They knew he prayed openly 3 times a day. So they got the king to unwittingly sign a decree that no one could pray to any god except him. And it was made into law. And Daniel knew about it. What would you do if a law was passed in our nation tomorrow that said you can no longer pray publicly? Would you still say grace over your meal in the restaurant? Would you still pray in your home? Well, Daniel did. In fact, he opened up his window and said, "Hey, you want to see if I'm praying? Check it out. I'm going to pray like I always do." And even the king could not overrule this law. And so Daniel was sent into a den of lions. But what's interesting is that night, the Bible says the king was up. He couldn't sleep. And Daniel slept like a baby. Probably propped his head up on one of those lions. "Come over here, Simba. Your belly looks like a good pillow. And I'm going to prop my feet up here on Leo over here. And I'm just going to have a nice nap. A cat nap with really big cats." Meanwhile, the king is stressed out and freaking out. He's concerned. He really liked Daniel. So he shows up the next morning. "Hey, are you okay, Daniel? Did your God deliver you?" And I love what Daniel said. He said, "King, my God sent his angel to shut the lion's mouth." You know, angels are very involved in the life of the believer. The Bible says that they're ministering spirits sent to minister to those who are the heirs of salvation. But angels are super undercover. They're like God's secret agents. You don't even know what they're doing or when they're doing it. They're just doing the work God has called them to do. Sometimes you wonder, do we have guardian angels? I don't know. But Jesus did say, speaking of children, he says, "Don't look down on the little ones, for I tell you, in heaven, their angels are always in the presence of my Father." They're angels. That's interesting. So it makes one wonder, maybe kids have guardian angels. I don't know. But I know we all have angels around us, and God sent his angels to deliver Daniel. And God's going to send his angels to deliver you, and you're indestructible until God is done with you. So stop freaking out about the duration of your life, or what if this happens, or what if that happens, and just say, "I'm going to do what I can with the time God gives me, and he's going to take care of me until he calls me home." Number two, world changers are never alone. Or I could just say Christians are never alone as well. Verse 34, they quench the power of fire. Of course, our mind immediately races to the friends of Daniel, also in the book of Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. The king, Nebuchadnezzar, erected a giant statue of himself covered in gold, and said, "Everyone worship this statue or you'll be thrown into a furnace of fire." And they'd strike up the idol theme song. And everyone bowed, and there like three sore thumbs stood out, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who wouldn't bow. And I love this narrative in Daniel 3. It says they're brought before the king, who gives them another chance. "Okay, boys, I like you. I'd like you to stay in my court and still be around. But listen, you better bow this time." And they said to him, "Look, king, if we're thrown into the blazing furnace, the God who we serve is able to save us and rescue us from your power. But even if he doesn't, we want to make it clear to you, your majesty, we will never bow before, nor will we serve your gods that you have set up." The king was so royally ticked off, he gave the command to heat the furnace up 7 times hotter. In fact, it was so hot, the guys that took Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego to the brink of it died from the flames. That's pretty hot. And in they were thrown. The king's thinking, that's the end of them. And then he looked and he couldn't believe his eyes as he saw 3 shadowy figures and then a 4th walking about like it was a Sunday stroll in the park. And the king says, "Wait, I threw 3 into the furnace and there's a 4th one who looks like the Son of God." Now, in fairness, it could also be translated as son of the gods. Nebuchadnezzar probably thought it was some mystical deity. He didn't know who it was. I believe it was Jesus Christ walking around with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the furnace of fire. Maybe you're in a fiery trial right now. Maybe you're in the hot waters of temptation. You know, it's been said, Christians are a lot like tea bags. You don't know what they're made of until you put them in hot water. Are you in hot water right now? But the Lord was with him, and the Lord's with you. God walks with us through our trials. Jesus said, "Lo, I am with you, even to the end of the age." A very familiar and oft-quoted passage, and a wonderful one, is Isaiah 43:2, where God says, "When you pass through the waters, I'll be with you. When you pass through the rivers, they'll not sweep over you. When you walk through the fire, you'll not be burned, and the flames will not set you ablaze." So when they survived the fiery furnace, the king changed his tune. How did they do it? The key to their courage and calmness in the fire was their companion. And who was that companion? It was the Lord, who is with you as well. Number three, world changers apply their faith and they pray. World changers apply their faith and they pray. Verse 35, women receive their loved ones back from the dead. This is probably a reference to Elijah and or Elisha, both who raised the dead. God led the prophet Elijah to storm into the court of Ahab, the king of Israel, ruling with his wicked wife Jezebel, and give the decree there will not be rain in the land, but according to my word. And then the Lord directed Elijah to go to a widow who was very poor. He said, "I want you to go and stay with her." So he shows up. "Man, would you give me a place to stay? I can take the apartment over the garage. I would really appreciate it if you could give me some food." She's like, "I don't really have that much food. I have just enough for me and my son. Just go ahead and let's see what God does." And every day when she'd prepare food, there was always enough for her and her son and the prophet. And so this is a wonderful illustration of how when we give to the Lord, God gives back to us as well. But one day her son got sick. And then he got worse. And then he finally died. Her life as she knew it effectively ended. Now she has not only lost her husband, she was a widow, but she also has lost her son. And she accused Elijah, "Why did you even come to my house? Things were better when you weren't here." And he didn't rebuke her. He just took the limp body of her dead son and prayed for him and raised him up again. "Here's your boy back." Listen, even death doesn't stop a world changer. You look at a guy like Elijah and say, it's kind of hard to relate to a guy like that. I mean, he calls fire down from heaven. He stops the rain. He raises boys from the dead. Yes, but yet we're told in James, Elijah was a man just like us. Yet when he prayed earnestly, no rain would fall. None fell for 3.5 years. He was just like you. Let me illustrate. After Elijah faced off with the prophets of Baal up on Mount Carmel and prayed and fire came from heaven, Queen Jezebel said, "I'm going to kill you for that." And he ran away and he was terrified and he was so depressed. He said, "I just want to die." And an angel of the Lord shows up and says, "You need to eat a sandwich now." I'm loosely paraphrasing, but not that much. An angel of the Lord shows up and says, "You know what, buddy? You need to just eat, okay? Just eat, have a nice meal, have a nice little nap, and get up and go back and serve the Lord again." I love that because, you know, sometimes it's so practical. Angels protect us. Sometimes they guide us. And sometimes they hook us up with lunch, whatever you need. You know, they're there for you. But my wife tells me that when I'm hungry, I get cranky. "You're hungry. How do you know I'm hungry?" "Because of the way you just said that." "What?" So she throws a sandwich at me. And I catch it with my mouth. Swallow it one gulp, just like a dog. It's awesome. No, I made that up. But he was a guy just like us. But God used him. And all of them were people just like us.
Pastor Greg Laurie is showing us the characteristics of world changers. Good insight today here on A New Beginning, and there's more to come as this study continues. But if you'd like a permanent copy of the full message presented today here on A New Beginning, you can download a copy of Pastor Greg's full message called "Of Whom the World Was Not Worthy." Just go to harvest.org or call 1-800-821-3300. That's a 24-hour number, 1-800-821-3300. And our thanks to our Harvest partners for their help in making today's broadcast and these additional resources available. And then right now, we're highlighting something called the Jesus Storybook Bible, a Christmas collection, written by author Sally Lloyd-Jones, a good friend of the ministry who's here with us today, along with Pastor Greg's wife, Kathy. Pastor Greg?
Welcome to How to Speak Like a Brit, featuring four people. One of us is a true Brit. The others are Americans trying to sound like a Brit. Can you identify the true Brit? We'll start with Dave. In your best British accent, say something, Dave. Go.
Fancy a spot of tea.
Kathy Laurie, go.
I absolutely adore my friend Sally Lloyd-Jones. She's been such a dear one to me. We actually have eaten donuts many times together.
Wow.
Now it's my turn. You know, I met Sally in Liverpool and we walked down the street together and we got some fish and chips. It was lovely. Okay, now Sally, it's your turn. Say something.
Well, I just feel very sorry for you all.
Can you identify the true Brit? Yes,
can you say
it's
the
Sally
word
Lloyd
pathetic?
Jones.
No, I say you're very good because I don't think you want to hear my American accent. So, you know.
Oh, I would love to. Do you have one?
Well, here's as much as I can do. Oh, really? Sure. I get
Actually,
it.
That's pretty good. Well, Sally is a prolific writer, and she's written books that are especially appealing to little ones. And if you don't have a copy of the Jesus Storybook Bible in your library, you certainly ought to. You know, Sally, I think one of the most intimidating things that parents face, even grandparents, is how to tell Bible stories to their children, how to read the Bible. One thing I recommend when you're doing devotions with kids is don't go too long. Mm-hmm. I think we feel like it has to be a lecture. I think, you know, you keep it at a length that they will stay with you. Number two, involve them in the story. I like to ask questions, make it interactive, ask for their comments or thoughts as we make our way through the story. But this is something that you're especially gifted at doing. And you've given us a great resource in the Jesus Storybook Bible, this Christmas collection, which really is for the Advent season, for the Christmas season, to go through each day. And not just your writing, but a cool little feature where you push a little button and you hear the voice of actor David Suchet.
Mary and Joseph had to take a trip to Bethlehem, the town King David was from. But when they reached the little town, they found every room was full. Every bed was taken.
So is this the second time you've worked with David on a project, or have you worked with him more than that? And where would most people recognize his voice from, Sally?
Yes, well, he's recorded about three of my books. He's done Jesus Storybook Bible, Thoughts to Make Your Heart Sing, and Song of the Stars, which is a Christmas picture book. And then this, and people would recognize him probably mostly from Agatha Christie's Inspector Poirot, where he played Poirot, and he's a master. Again, when you're in the presence of a master, you're tempted to think, oh, he's just reading. But that's the trick about a master. They'll make it look easy. And that if they make it look easy, they're doing their job. And that's what he did with reading the Jesus Storybook Bible. He did it in one day, which to me is impossible.
So in this new resource that we're offering right now, the Jesus Storybook Bible, a Christmas collection, what is David Suchet reading specifically?
He's reading clips from the Christmas stories. So they're very short, but they give you a flavor. And then there's also sound buttons that play Christmas carols. So they're fun too. So the whole thing is sort of a interactive, immersive experience. And what's really amazing, and it would almost seem as if I planned it, which I didn't, but someone did. There are exactly the right number of stories in the Jesus Storybook Bible, if you start at the beginning, to lead you up to Christmas Day to read one story a day in Advent, except for Sunday or something like that. But it makes for a really fun experience, because what you're doing is you're setting up longing. And Advent means waiting, doesn't it? And so what you're doing is, by reading a story a day, you're kind of setting up this longing for the one who's coming, the promised rescuer, the prince. But the thing about this Christmas collection is you don't have to have the Jesus Storybook Bible. You have the Christmas stories, and then you have scripture references and a devotional for every day. So you can have the Jesus Storybook Bible, but it doesn't require you to have the Jesus Storybook Bible.
Well, we're talking with Sally Lloyd-Jones, author of the new resource we're making available called The Jesus Storybook Bible, a Christmas collection. And we're eager to send this your way to say thank you for your investment in making these studies available. Someone's generosity made today's study possible. We're entirely listener-supported. And we hope you'll help us keep these studies here on this station. And with your donation right now, we'd like to send you the Jesus Storybook Bible, a Christmas collection. You can write us at A New Beginning, Box 4000, Riverside, California, 92514. Or call 1-800-821-3300. You can reach us anytime or on the clock at 1-800-821-3300. Or go online to harvest.org. Well, next time, some good encouragement for those who face persecution for their faith as Pastor Greg continues his series called World Changers. Join us here on A New Beginning.
The preceding message from Greg Laurie was made possible by Harvest Partners, helping people everywhere know God. Sign up for Pastor Greg's free daily email devotions at harvest.org.